with the foolishness of what they're saying. I don't believe in a God I can't see. Who say, what's the Bible? A book written by men. That's a mistake. The book was not written by men. It was written by God. It's God's speech. One of the places where God's speech is the most plain to us is in the book of Proverbs. It's all over. But today I want you to know that if you ever want to hear from God, all you have to do is pick it up and read it. Pick it up and read it. I have people who get baptized and they don't have a clue about how to hear from God. You will not have that excuse. I've told you. If you want to hear from God, read His book. It's very important. This is a transcript of God's speech made accessible in your language so that you can read it and understand it. That's a very powerful thing. I don't know if you are aware of what sacrifices went into getting the Bible accessible to us in our own language, but hundreds of lives were lost. Wars were fought. The battle to control the Bible was enormous because, you see, you understand. I'm going to say this to you as a Protestant. You do not need anyone other than the Holy Spirit to teach you what God has to say. I know that puts me out of a job. But I'm okay with that. Because I happen to believe that in addition to you reading the word for yourself, I hope to say some things which are helpful and encouraging to get you to continue in that way. People say to me, well, I don't know what my purpose in life is. Read the book. I don't know what the meaning of life is. Read the book. I don't know what my value is as a human being. Read the book. I don't know how the world ends. Read the book. I don't have hope. Read the book. I have no understanding. Read the book. Read the book. And as you read the book, do it reverently. Do it with an attitude like, oh, I really want to hear from God. What does God have to say to me? Read the book. It is the Word of God. I probably should say amen and sit down. Don't lose that point. It's absolutely vital. So if you have a Bible, hopefully you brought one to church. What? Bring a Bible to church? Why? There are Bibles already here. Well, sometimes you want to bring your own Bible so that you can mark in it. And then when you go home, you won't be accused of taking pew Bibles and all of that good stuff. You'll be marking in your own book. Now, I want you to open to Proverbs 1 and look at it with me. For a couple of reasons. First of all, I want you to put it in your hands and feel it. Do you feel the weight of it? Do you feel the material of it? Do you feel the reality of it? God has blessed us because even though He is spiritual and invisible, He has made His work concrete, accessible, physical, and real. Proverbs 1:4. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. You say, well, I don't know what prudence is. Oh, it's a girl's name. I think it has something to do with being a prude. Like being really finicky about modesty and overly squeamish about sex and all, yeah, real prude. No. That's a cultural distortion of the word prudence, and you need to understand that when it's written in the Bible, it has a different meaning. It means it is a word to the naive, a word to the young, to the inexperienced, to the uneducated, to the uninformed. If you have not read the Bible, you are ignorant. If you do not read the Bible, you are being ignorant. It's important to understand that God gave us the word to give us prudence, which is the wisdom of God to know what to do, and the power to do it, and the ability to put it into effect out of a love for God in your life. It is not enough to know what is right. You are commanded to do what is right. So you not only need to know what it is, you also need the power to do it, which comes from God. And so you have the power to do it. You know what it is. Go do it. Read the book and do what it tells you. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Bible. So Proverbs 1:4 lets us know that the Proverbs of Solomon were given by God to man so that man could have wisdom, increase in learning, and have understanding. So many people are agonizing in our world asking really, really dumb questions. I'm not mocking them. I'm just saying, do you understand how foolish it is to say, I don't know what I am? Read the Bible. I don't know why I'm here? Read the Bible. I don't know what my value is? Read the Bible. I don't know how history's going? Read the Bible. I mean, you know, men have a tendency not to read the directions before they put a thing together in the garage. They think it's unmanly to read the instructions. I've been there. That's just a male foible that we need to get over with, guys, okay? So, you know, sometimes reading the directions is really smart. It'll save you a lot of time. So, we read the Bible because we want the prudence that it gives us. Now, let me be clear. I'm not talking about the prudence that I can give you. I'm talking about the prudence that God wants to give you directly when you read His Word. God wants to speak to you directly, authoritatively, meaningfully. To you, read the book. He's trying to talk to you. So God says something. What we hear from what we read is the word of God. We call it revelation. Or we call it God-breathed. Or we call it Holy Spirit-inspired. Or we call it the Word of Life. So we read His Word. And it's kind of like instant messaging. It's a very purposeful transaction. God speaks, we hear, we learn. He grants us prudence. I have a woman who gave me a testimony recently. She's in jail. And that's where it came from. And she said, you know, I used to have a real problem reading the Bible. I said, used to have? What do you mean? She said, well, the Lord's been teaching me that I should read the Bible. So I read a chapter of the Bible. And I look at it and I go, I don't get it. I don't understand it. So what do? Throw the Bible away? Get up and go find a better novel? No, she says, what I do is I say, well, Lord, I'm going to read this chapter again. And I'm going to ask you to help me understand what's here for me. And with a reverent heart and an open spirit, she reads the chapter again. Do you know what happened the second time she read it? Well, it wasn't so strange. Two, it wasn't so inaccessible. Three, she began to realize that there was progress going on. Hey, man, as I read this thing, it starts to make more and more sense. It always does. So if you don't get it when you first read it again. And then read it again. And then read it again. And you will discover that God is moving through that process so that you will hear His voice and be able to say, God says. God is trying to speak to you. So prudence is one word that needs to be rehabilitated. Simple is another word. In our culture, simple tends to mean something like low intelligence, unable to understand, not able to be taught. That's not what it means in Scripture. What it means in Scripture is uninformed, naive, or uneducated. No one is beyond the reach of Scripture. The Scripture here says, I gave these Proverbs to the simple as well as the wise. So no one's excluded. Everyone's included. A person who reads and studies and knows the Proverbs is less likely to be baffled, lost, and confused. They won't be spending endless hours wondering, whoa, what should I be doing? Because God has spoken to them and given them directions for their life, for their moment, for their day. Read the book. Okay. Now, the other thing I want to say to you, it's kind of something I've had to, I can't believe I have to keep emphasizing this. But when someone tells you that the Bible is socially constructed, you need to get yourself out of there. The Bible is not socially constructed. It was not made up by society. It did not come from man. Let me tell you some startling things. Marriage didn't either. Marriage is a divine institution. In the pre-social, pre-political, and pre-economic world of Eden. You know about that? Eden was pre-social. There was no society. There was no community. There was no city. There was no urban population. There were two people and God. Pre-social. Pre-economic. They didn't go to the market to get their food. They raised their own. They grew it from the grounds. They gathered it. Look, there was a time when there was no society to socially condition everything and to be the final word on everything. It's baloney. So when people tell you that, oh, well, it's socially conditioned. You know, your gender is socially defined. Let me tell you something. That's hogwash. Okay. You know what hogwash is? Stuff and feathers? Nonsense? Yeah, okay, good. But you're going to hear this all the time. People say there is no meaning except what society gives to it. It's a convention. They are trying to tell you that you are socially determined. Now, I have a different idea of who you are. You are divinely originated. That is to say, you are created. You are not the consequence of your social conditions. You are not the result of your family history. You are who God made you to be, and He wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to everyone else too, but I'm just trying to make it very clear that the relationship between you and God is personal. He is the all-wise God. If you want wisdom, you want to go to God. Read the book. Here's another reason to read the book. If you want to recognize the voice of God, you need to hear what He had to say. You need to hear it over and over and over again. So you read the book over and over and over again. And eventually what you get is His cadence. You get His inflection. You get His meaning. You get His tone. You get to know His voice. Jesus says, "My sheep know My voice." You know how the sheep know His voice? They've read the book. They read the book. And in the book, they began to recognize, oh, this is Jesus is, and this who Jesus is not. Read the book. It's God talking to you. It does not come from a soundtrack. It isn't the sound of Adrian Rogers or Alistair Begg or any other highfalutin pastor you could name, or even myself. It's not the voice of God. It's not the voice of a pastor. The voice of God is the voice of God Himself. And He's speaking to you in His Word. Does that give you an elevated sense of the Word? I sure hope so. That's what I've been laboring on. Have I gotten there? Are you thinking, oh my goodness, the Word of God is God speaking to me? If you got it, raise your right hand. Okay, because if you hadn't done it, I'd had to go over it again. You got to get this. You need to read the book. Okay, So prudence, right? What's prudence? Oh yes, prudence is wisdom from God for foolish people so they might know what to do and how to do it. Prudence. Okay. Are you wondering whether you need prudence? Let me visit with you for a minute on that note, okay? Suppose I said to you this, not everyone who helps you is your friend. Did you know that? Am I planting seeds of suspicion? Am I sponsoring paranoia when I say that? Or am I just speaking truth? Not everyone who helps you is your friend. Some of those who are helping you are actually setting you up so that they can take you down. In the real world, we call that grooming. They help you because they're expecting something in return. For example, some people give a gift because they want to have you obliged to them. They don't give it freely. The gift comes with strings attached. What they're trying to do is buy you, make you their rainy day fund, so that when they want to call for favors or a privilege or a little help, they can leverage you into doing something for them that you might not want to do. Not everyone that helps you is your friend. Not every social worker is helpful. Hello. All right. So, grants and scholarships from philanthropists have been used to compromise students and take advantage of them and then to call upon them for their work. Their credentials are used to gain access to other people. Some are seducers. Some are seductresses. All of them are predators. They are behaving like wolves. There are wolves out there. There are people who just like to hurt other people. Prudence helps you see the difference between those who are friends and those who are not. All right, let me give you a test. You ready for this? Neither borrower nor lender be. How's that sound? Does that sound biblical? Does that sound biblical? Yes? Good. I'm glad you fell for it, because it isn't. This is really kind of important. You hear these proverbs and you say, well, that sounds biblical. That must be. It's not biblical. Actually, it came from Shakespeare. Okay? It came from a speech of Polonius. Polonius said, neither borrower nor lender be. Yeah, he was a stuffed windbag. Anyway, Benjamin Franklin was citing William Shakespeare, but he didn't bother to put the quote there. So everyone thought, oh, that must be from the Bible. It's not from the Bible. Now, how would you know it's not from the Bible? Oh, I've read the Bible. And because I've read the Bible, I know it's not in there. It sounds like it ought to be in there, but it's not in there. Well, does that mean that that precept is not biblical? That's not what I said. What I said was the phrase, neither borrower nor lender be, is not scriptural. That's exactly what I said. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know what the next verse is? Because we all know that one, right? The next verse is, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Do you know why you are not a borrower or a lender? It's because you're not wanting to be ruled over. You do not want to be enslaved to anyone else. Yes, it's a biblical principle to pay attention. The rich rule over the poor. That seems really pertinent. Now, borrowing seems a close neighbor to taking help or receiving gifts, getting a scholarship to college. And as I said before, you have to be careful. That obligation, which I spoke of either, could be a form of extortion. It could be a form of slavery, of bondage. Slavery is bondage. It takes many, many forms. And borrowing has a number of risks. Yes, it does. Loans often are defaulted. They lose themselves and their friend. But then here's something that hit me, which I hadn't even thought about until I started reading Proverbs. Listen to this. Borrowing dulls the edge of husbandry. Borrowing dulls the edge of husbandry. Okay. Anybody familiar with a dull hoe? Anyone familiar with a dull hoe? A dull hoe, the tool. You know, the handle with the blade that goes in the ground, right? When it's dull, what happens? Not much. It's very hard to work with a dull hoe, right? And I've had people, wow, man, it is so hard weeding this garden. You go in and sharpen the hoe and they come back out and go, woohoo, yes, it works now. Borrowing dulls the edge of husbandry. Okay. I'm going right there, okay? Because this is important. This was so phenomenal. You remember back in Genesis when God formed the woman out of the rib taken from the man's side? And then he brings the woman, fully formed, talking, yes, human, real, middle age maybe, I don't know, whatever. He brings her to him as his woman, right? Yeah, Adam, here's your woman. Have fun. Is that what he did? What did he do? He brought her as his wife. Now, gentlemen, when you have a wife, you are a husband. In the instance that you got a wife, you became a husband. And so you go back to the etymology of husband, and this is so phenomenal to learn. When you break down husband, you understand that it means home management. Why? We talk about fatherlessness. Oh my goodness. That's not the real problem. The real problem is the whole system of home management, which was gifted to man when he became a husband, is broken down. Who's supposed to manage the home? The husband. Hus means home. Man means the man in charge. Husband. Home manager. Now, the only place you can get into home management these days is to take a home ec course. I did that in high school back when it was 99.9% female. There were no guys learning to manage their home. So I said, I want to know what it's like to manage my home, so I'm going to take home ec. That was very amusing to everyone. And I played football, by the way, just to prove that I hadn't lost, you know, everything. And everyone was mocking me. And I said, don't you understand? A man is supposed to be the manager of his home and his household. That's what he's supposed to be. It's not about just fatherlessness. It's about the dereliction of duty, the complete abandonment of the duty that comes when a man receives a wife and becomes a husband. I don't mean to be picking on men. Or women, for that matter. But does everyone see that? Borrowing dulls the edge of husbandry. Why? Because it makes running the family finances complicated. You're not just putting out the money you need for necessity. You're paying interest on the debts that you've incurred on the 3 boats, 2 homes, and 5 swimming pools. Not that everyone here has that, but some do, you know. And they're spending all of their money on all of their stuff and wondering why they don't have enough to attend to the really important things. Dulls the edge of husbandry. Well, what does Scripture tell us we should be doing instead? It says we should be living simply, within our means, fully weighing the consequences of our choices, and carefully laying out the costs of any decisions that we make. If Adam had done that with Eve, the fall would never have happened. If he sat her down and said, no, wait a minute, woman, what did you hear from this serpent? What did he tell you? He said we should disobey God. Why? Okay. Have you considered the consequences of that? Have you counted the cost of listening to him instead of listening to God? You see, a good husband, was right there with her, by the way, a good husband would have managed his home better, and the fall might have been, as it were, delayed for a generation or two. Amen? Can you see that? I'm not saying it wouldn't come eventually, because somebody's going to default on it. How many men have defaulted on home management in this generation? Oh, that's sexist. You can't say that. That's old-fashioned. That's restrictive. No, listen, gentlemen. You were created to be a husband to one wife your whole life. You know what it's not. I'm telling you what it is. So that's what God has created us to be, and that's a great aspiration. Live within your means, weigh the consequences of your choice, count the cost before you leap. Everywhere you go, remember, the rich rule over the poor. The borrower is a slave to the lender. Neither borrower nor lender B makes perfect sense. Is God speaking to you? Has God even said one word to you this morning about marriage, about being a husband, about being a family, about being a wife, about living life wisely? Has God said anything to you this morning from His Word? Read the book. Okay. Aria, I wanted to tell you on the day of your baptism, read the book. Okay. Thank you. Got that? That's a gift to you. When I was baptized, no one gave me that kind of wisdom. I went through life saying, well, how does one hear from God? How do we hear from God? Is God still speaking? God is not only still speaking, He has edited and published the transcripts. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. Stop being clueless. Stop acting feckless. Stop pretending you don't know what to do. Stop saying, I have no idea. Listen to God and do what He tells you to do. That's what we're here to do. That's right. Amber came to me and said, God wants me to be baptized. So we had some conversation about that. And we talked about how baptism signifies that God is putting a sign and seal on your redemption. Amber owns Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. So does Aria. This is a chance for all of us who say that we're Christians to own our relationship to Jesus. When we go through baptism, we're remembering what it's all about. What is it all about? It's about being redeemed by God. It's about having forgiveness for our sins. It's about the remission of our sins. It's about our union with Christ. It's about being baptized into Him. It's about receiving the Holy Spirit. And it's about becoming part of His church. And I laughed because this morning we started talking about cleaning the church. Does anyone want to help clean the church? Does anyone want to help worshiping God? Does anyone want to help by giving a donation to God? Does anyone want to help by maintaining the plant? Does anyone want to help by visiting the sick? Does anyone want to help by going to jail? Does anyone want to help by loving their neighbor? Does anyone want to help by evangelizing? Does anyone want to be the church? Oh, I don't like meetings. Meetings are boring. Do you know why meetings are boring? Because the people in the meeting are boring. If the people in the meeting chose not to be boring, the meetings would be very lively, believe me. They'd be alive with sense and purpose and meaning. Look, who needs to clean the church? Well, we do. Who needs to attend the meetings? Well, we do. We can't absent ourselves from the life of the church and the work of the church and still claim to be united to the church. I wish I could call up just for a moment, please, I would never ever do this, the people who built this church. And I'd like to interview them. Why did you do this? What an amazingly extravagant thing to do. You built this 94-foot tall steeple. Why did you bother to do that? And you know what they would have said? We did it to glorify God. We did it to make sure that there was an indication in this community that God is present in our midst. We did it as a testimony to our faith. We did it for the sake of Jesus. We did it because we love our neighbors. We did it because we're preparing a place for people to come to learn about God and to see the light and come to Christ and be saved. We did it because we believe we were part of the church. Oh no, that is so materialistic and so worldly. Really? Really? Do you see how it all comes together? When you're united in the church, you do the work of the church. It's not, but the church is not going to church on Sunday morning for an hour and a half. But I really appreciate when people come to church because they should. But it's much bigger than that, isn't it? It's only when we excuse ourselves from our husbandry, from our responsibility for maintaining the household, for the duties that come with it. It's only when we excuse ourselves from that, that things start to fall apart. How many of you have a house that keeps itself clean 24/7, 365 days a year? You just sort of take your hands off, let it happen, it'll clean itself. Will it?
No.
No. How about the garden that you need to weed? Oh, the garden will take care of itself. We don't need to bother with eating. Why get out there and weed? Our holes are all dull. You know, we're just really, really tired. We'd rather be swimming. What happens to your garden?
There is no garden.
There is no garden. What do the weeds do? They act like the rich. They rule over your vegetables. Baptism is about being united to the church. Baptized into the church. The original Greek meant that they were being baptized into something. The people of Israel were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea. You, Amber, Aria, are being baptized into Christ as you are immersed this afternoon. Paul wrote, "By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, that we might have a clean conscience, that we might be pure, that we might attain the righteousness of Christ as a gift from Him, and walk in accordance with that. That we might manifest the truth. That we might publicly say, brothers and sisters, sin defiles and contaminates and filths us. And we dare not cast those things off because they are unpleasant. But we need to acknowledge that we can be washed. We can be sanctified. We can be justified. Praise God that Jesus paid the price for all of that for us." So baptism is about the washing of regeneration. So how do your children know the word of the Lord? Well, they came to church one Sunday and someone said, "Read the book." Well, that's good. But when you go home, maybe you should read the book. Maybe you should read the book together. Oh, maybe you should teach diligently what the Word of God has to say to this generation. Don't expect the public school teacher to do it because he's got no clue, no interest, no motive, but you do. Read the book. All right. So, what did I talk about this morning? Read the book. I talked about prudence. Did I not? Do we need prudence? How do you get it? Read the book. Okay, good. You guys are really great. You are on top of it. And it's very gratifying. I have to hit one more thing because it's foundational to the reading we had today. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You remember how I said they can kill you, but they can't kill your soul? Therefore, you need not to fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear God, because he can cast body and soul together into hell. I was drawing your attention to the fact that when people die, if they're believers, they go to be with Jesus. And if they're not believers, they don't. And all of us are going to be raised to the judgment seat of Christ. The only difference is believers go there vindicated and unbelievers don't. You should be alarmed for your unbelieving friends because they are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and they will have nothing to say in their defense because there is no defense except for Christ Jesus. Fear of the Lord is a recognition that judgment is coming, that judgment is real, and that Jesus, knowing that judgment is coming and judgment is real, came beforehand to give you your pardon ahead of time. God looks down from his judgment seat and he sees you under the blood of Christ and he says, "You may enter." He doesn't say that to unbelievers. He says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." That's reality. Why should you believe me? I don't know. Why don't you try reading the book? If I am amiss in any of this, I need to be corrected. But I've read the book. And I am passing on to you that the fear of the Lord, the understanding that judgment is coming, is the beginning of wisdom. And God in his mercy has prepared a way for you and me to face the judgment and not perish. This is the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.